Today we are in the second lesson. We're going to do a little bit of a review. And if you look at the front of your study sheet there, you'll see that we're entitling this study, Be Strong and Courageous. Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. So, here's a picture of Moses and entrusting to Joshua the leadership now of Israel as Moses is about to die. And if you look at your study sheet there, up at the top, the name Joshua, the name Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. It's the same name as Jesus or Jesus. Here he is proclaiming to the people to be brave. God will give them victory. And last week, we looked at how Joshua was the type and Christ was the fulfillment. Joshua was the triumphant leader of Israel. Jesus is the triumphant leader of the new Israel, who doesn't bring us into the promised land, but into heaven. Joshua succeeded Moses, gave victory. Jesus succeeds the Mosaic law and gives us eternal victory. We looked at all these passages last week. We looked at the fact that when we see in Joshua 5, the commander of the Lord's army appears to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, which is throughout the Old Testament. The scarlet robe of Rahab, who will be part of Jesus' ancestry in Jericho. When we get to Jericho, I've actually been to Jericho and seen the ruins of Jericho myself, and how Jesus' ancestry included sinners like you and me. He gave his blood for all of us, including Rahab. And then Moses and Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, the first Sunday of Lent, we focus on him being 40 days in the desert. So Jesus is the new Joshua, and here Moses is blessing Joshua to carry on his work. Here in a moment, we're going to pick it up at Numbers chapter 27. We got to chapter 26 last week, and we believe the author of Joshua is a combination of Joshua himself and Eleazar, the son of Aaron. And we believed he lived from about 485 to 1375. He lived to be 110 years old. Here's another picture of Joshua speaking, holding the scroll of the Lord, telling them to trust the Lord and his promises. And we'll look at the text here in a moment. Joshua was a military leader, but also the one who would pray for God's people. And in the outline I showed you last week, we're in chapter 1, the initial exhortation to conquer. Once they conquer, and by the way, Jericho is here, and when we get into the meat of Joshua, this shows you what happened after they conquered the land. We're going to show you how they actually made their way east of the Dead Sea. They came up here and crossed the Jordan, defeated Jericho when the walls came down, and then they began to spread. And remember, we talked last week about how Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh were east of the Jordan, and then you've got Simeon, Benjamin, Ephraim, Dan, the other half of Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, the other 9.5 tribes to the west of the Jordan River. And this is new from different from last week, that as we look at Joshua chapter 1, God has got to get Israel into the Holy Land and the promise that he made to Abraham. Joshua received the same promise as Moses did. The book of the law was to be read out loud, which is what Moses did and Joshua did. That's what we do in the Divine Service on Sunday. We read the book of the Lord out loud. He was giving rest for the land, which is Sabbath, rest from all the idolatry. And the theme of this course is being strong and courageous in the Lord. And we looked at the reality last week of God's promise of believing that they will inherit the land, number 3, but also his law must be obeyed. And the line of the Messiah we looked at too. And recall that Joshua was present even at Mount Sinai with Moses, and all of our doubts in God's promise and disobedience of the law, we can hear God's exhortation to be strong and courageous. So this class is all about how to be strong and courageous. You see, Joshua was there with Caleb when they scouted at the promised land and brought the huge fruit from the land. Joshua was there when they crossed the Red Sea, when the water parted. He was there with the commander of the Lord who said, I'll be with you. And he was there when the walls of Jericho fell down. And what's fascinating is the modern city of Jericho, they've left the ancient ruins alone. You can still see all the ruins the way they were, you know, 3,000 years ago. They just, it's a big heap. The archaeologists are kind of digging away at them, but they're just kind of left as they are. So, someone could turn the light back on for me. Steve could turn the light back on. And let's just do this. We're going to be going through the meat of Joshua chapter 1 today. But in order to save time and kind of get going here, what I would like to do first is continue what we did last week with the background of Joshua. And so on the front of your study sheet, pick it up where I bold-faced it, Numbers chapter 27. And the reason we're doing this is we want to get the whole context of who Joshua was. So Numbers 27. I don't want to review too much from the week before, but some of you weren't here last week, and so what's neat again is if you, since I've uploaded this to our webpage, if you go to tlcnorman.org, click on Pastor's Bible Studies, the first thing will come up, there will be a picture of Joshua with Moses, and Bible study from last week. They'll hold the PowerPoint, you can watch, and you can listen to the audio too. So I'll just post it there every week so you can, if you want to look at it at your leisure, you can download it too. So our continuing look at who Joshua was, and he who succeeded Moses in Numbers 27, 18 through, well, we should say 18 through 23. You have that, Dwayne?
So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed to Moses.
So here in this picture, Moses is laying his hands on Joshua. I think that's Eleazar praying over to the left, since he was the priest. And he's officially anointing him as his successor. And it's before the people and the priest who will pray for him. So they must listen to Joshua because he is now to take Moses' place. Okay, now go to the next one, Numbers 32. Still getting used to using my finger on this crazy iPhone here, so. Okay. Deuteronomy 32. Someone read verse 12 and 28. Barbara, you have that?
Yeah. Not one except Caleb, son of Jim.
Oh, I gave you all these names on purpose, Barbara. I'll do this for you. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenzanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They were going to be allowed to the promised land. And then verse 28, Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua, the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers, houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And remember, only Joshua and Caleb trusted the Lord enough to say, the Lord, here he's telling them, the Lord has promised us we can get into the land. He will lead us. And even though some of the people doubted and were filled with fear, we read last week how of all the people who had come out of Egypt, Only their children and grandchildren would enter into the promised land, but Joshua and Caleb would go because they trusted God's promise. So how amazing. They were the only ones, once they reached the promised land, who could say they had seen everything from the captivity in Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, the death of Moses, the conquering of the whole of the promised land, and then Joshua and Caleb became great among the people because they were truly the survivors.
Pastor?
Yes?
Somewhere I remember that they were supposed to conquer some tribe and they decided that they didn't want to kill them all. Am I remembering something?
That's coming later on in Joshua, yeah. Yes?
Jesus being the Son of God, who is Joshua the son of?
He was the son of Nun, who we don't really know who exactly his father was. Joshua is the same name as Jesus, so he's a type of Christ. Yeah, Joshua's son's, or his father's name was Nun, N-U-N. Okay? Okay, so chapter 34, verse 17. These are the names of the men who shall divide the land to you for inheritance. Eleazar the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And so they then go ahead and start talking about the tribal chiefs. The purpose of reading this is to see how important Joshua was in the midst of the people, so that once we jump into the actual book of Joshua, you've seen what Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, and Kings and Chronicles say about this amazing man. So, okay, now go to Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 38. Obviously, he has been an impressive man for 3,500 years since we still name our sons Joshua. There's Joshua's in our congregation. And so it's a highly esteemed name. And there's Caleb's in our congregation too, because that's an esteemed name too. These were faithful men. So Deuteronomy 1 verse 38. Who's got that? Sure, go for it.
But your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to the chariot.
So he's given a huge job, because Moses died, and he was buried east of the Dead Sea at Mount Nebo. Moses died, and even Moses didn't make it to the promised land. So Joshua was indeed the deliverer. And of course, he was a type of Christ. And by the way, one of the reasons why God let Moses die, you know, because of his disobedience, Moses stands for the law. The law dies. We can't keep it. The law is good, but under the law we die, and then Joshua appears and leads us to the promised land. So Moses, the law cannot save us. We die under it. And then the Joshua has to appear, which is Jesus, who leads us into the promised land. So that's what's going on with the death of Moses and Joshua, their leader. If you look at Joshua chapter 3 then, verses 21 through 28, here is what we're talking about, why Joshua was the great leader. So who wants to read 21 through 28 for us? You got it, Neil?
Sure. And I commended Joshua again tonight. Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. And I prayed with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, Enough with you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, that he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see.
So, Moses is begging that he be allowed, but God would not hear of it. Joshua was going to be the one. If you know your Old Testament, you know that Moses got to take a look at it. He got to get up there and just look at it, but he wasn't going to enter it. Joshua would lead them. And then in Deuteronomy, jump towards the end of the book to chapter 31.
Small thing, you've been over that area before. Have you seen where Moses is buried?
Yeah, well, you can't, nobody knows where he's buried because God buried him. But when you're up west of the Dead Sea, when you're looking at where what are called the place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were, and very close to Masada, that famous ruins of Herod, where all the Jews had hid there and all committed suicide, 900 of them. When you're up there west of the Dead Sea, you can look across the Dead Sea and you can see Mount Nebo to the east. But you can't see the place. No one knows where Moses was buried. And that's why it's fascinating. Next week, this ties in real well with Transfiguration next week. Remember, Elijah was carried on the chariots to heaven. God buried Moses, no one knows where, and it's Moses and Elijah that appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Moses whose face would shine when he would be with the Lord. Elijah would also saw the fire of God fall down, and then they'll be on the mountain with Jesus next week at the Mount of Transfiguration. So, now, if you look at chapter 31, verses 1 through 23, this is pretty extensive, but this really is, this would kind of be like an older pastor installing the newer pastor and saying, I'm going away now, and I'm turning the congregation over to you. So I know it's 23 verses, but the purpose of us reading these before we get into the meat of Joshua is so you really grasp Joshua was not a self-appointed prophet. Moses continued to speak these words to Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you will dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I've commanded you. Be strong and courageous. There we go, that phrase is everywhere. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. See, this is all over Deuteronomy, not just in Joshua. For you shall go with his people into the land that the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then, Joanne, could you read for us in verses 9 through 13 the reading of the law?
Then Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priests and the sons of Levi who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years at the set time in the year of release of the Feast of the Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones in this sojourner within your towns that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful, do not do all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. As long as you live in the land that you are going over to the Jordan.
So you see there's a long history of having the whole family gathered to hear the word read. You have men, women, and the little ones, the little children. You know, the kids in church are hearing and picking up more than you think. You'd be amazed how many of those five-year-olds can say the whole Apostles' Creed. Why? Because they're doing it week after week after week. And some of your little ones will come home and make comments about the scripture lesson that was read. This is a common practice in the worship life of believers to have your kids with you in the service, in the divine service. So you don't come to church and we don't ship your kids off to children's church. Get those little brats out of here, and you know, and then have some real church without those children around. Okay, they're right there with us, which is how it should be. And so they cry and scream every once in a while. I'm glad they're there. I'm just glad they're there. I'm glad to hear kids screaming and crying. You know, would I rather have a church with no kids in it? Well, you know the answer to that. So it doesn't help if the kid is right by your ear screaming. I know. But they're there. Yes, Audrey?
Well, this just shows how they didn't teach their children the Word of God then, as we fail to do now.
They taught, say that.
That their children who have not known it.
Right.
So they failed to teach their children then too.
Well, and I think what he's saying here, Audrey, is that the little ones had not really experienced the crossing through the Red Sea and the 40 years in the wilderness. That's what he's talking about. So they're going to need to be told. But it ties in exactly, Audrey. The little kids, somebody's got to tell them about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So they had not yet heard, but they were now to hear the word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourself in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." And Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent. Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent, which meant the Lord is present. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. Many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in this day and that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they turned to other gods." That is pure law. "Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that the song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." So he's just laying it out as it is, that they will fall away, and it's going to be Joshua's job to call them back to be strong and courageous. So that's the commissioning. Again, there's a couple different pictures here. This is the one I have of the commissioning of him before the people. Okay, then go to a couple more, then we're going to get into the Joshua chapter 1. Go to chapter 34, verse 5 and 9. You had that, Steve Favors?
"So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Bethur. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day."
That's right. And then verse 9.
"And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses."
Now, just before we leave Moses here, because we're really not going to be talking about Moses anymore, you notice in verse 7, he was 120 years old when he died, but his eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. They wept for him for 30 days. And verse 10 is extremely important. "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And, of course, the mighty wonders and deeds he did. So when we did the study of the book of Genesis, remember we said that it really comes down to, when it comes down to creation and what Genesis teaches us, are we going to listen to the word of God spoken to Moses, who spoke to God face to face? Or when it comes to creation, the history of mankind, are we going to listen to the floating theories of mankind? Remember, Jesus accepted the whole book of Genesis as historical. He accepted that there was a real Adam and Eve. Creation is written in the book of Genesis. So, the church says we're going to stick with Moses. He talked to God face to face. That's who we're going to stick with, even if we can't understand everything. Yes, Barbara?
When did Muhammad appear?
In the 600s
so
A.D.
He was after Moses.
Oh, way after.
So this just verifies that Muhammad is not a prophet.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, he didn't appear to the 600s A.D. And Muhammad was a person who misunderstood both the Old and the New Testament, misquoted it, and put the Quran together and created a whole new cult, really. It started as a cult, and now it's a world religion. Yeah, so that's way after this. So, Joshua now goes in the power of Moses. By the way, we do this when pastors are ordained. We lay our hands on the pastor, the new pastor, to say, now God, the Holy Spirit be with you. And if you've ever been to a pastor's ordination and installation, all the pastors will come up one at a time and lay their hand on the new pastor and have a prayer and a Bible passage with them. And then I've done this many times as circuit counselor and second vice president, installing these pastors. And then all the pastors that are there put their hands on this head, and we pray the Lord's Prayer. And it gets a little crowded sometimes. You got 8 or 9 pastors in there trying to all put their hands on. But it's a beautiful experience to lay hands on a pastor like Moses laid hands on Joshua. Now go to the book of Judges, which is actually after Joshua. For the last 2 days, I've been at Holy Trinity in Edmond all day Friday and Saturday. I'm pretty tired because Herb Mueller, the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, came and spent 2 days with the vice presidents, the district president, and all the circuit counselors. And, Matt Harrison is a great president of the Synod, and Herb Mueller is a great first vice president. You see, if something happened to Matt Harrison, he would become president of the Missouri Synod. Great, humble guy who was a pastor, about as long as me, and was the Northern Illinois district president, and then became the first vice president. A humble man of God, but we talked about so much stuff in the Synod, my head is kind of going like this. So I'm a little kind of exhausted after those 2 days. They were good days, but I'm kind of tired out after everything we talked about. It was pretty. And the Synod's in good shape. There's always challenges, but God has blessed the Missouri Synod. Judges chapter 1, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired the Lord, who shall go up first against the Canaanites to fight against them? So there will come a time as we get to the end of the book of Joshua, which we only begun, that the continuing conquest will have to begin after Joshua dies. So he will eventually pass from the scene. And then if you go to chapter 2, verses 6 through 23, we're not going to read through this all right now because obviously we've just begun Joshua. This is the account of Joshua's death in Judges 2, 6 through 23, which we'll look at a later date. But that records his death. And then turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. This here we see that when Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king over Israel, they blow the trumpet, long live King Solomon. This whole putting in motion of the people getting the Holy Land, Samuel, then choosing Saul, and then David and Solomon, that whole thing begins, that process begins, because God used Joshua to begin the conquest of the promised land. And then if you look at none of this, David and Solomon, none of that would ever happen unless Joshua had overcome the Canaanites. And in 1 Chronicles 7:27 is descendants of Ephraim. And Joshua is mentioned again in First Chronicles 1:7, his son, Joshua his son. And so in Chronicles, when it's showing you where all the peoples lived, Joshua comes up again there. And then he's mentioned in Acts 7, verse 45. In Acts chapter 7, of course, Stephen goes through the entire history of God's people. And before they stone him. And Stephen basically was taking people from Genesis all the way through Abraham, through the conquest of the promised land, and is giving a summary of the history of God's people. And in Acts 7:45, he said, "Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David." And so he is rehearsing for them again this history. So that's the historical background that we've looked at. And to reiterate again, it says there underneath that that the author was probably Joshua and Eleazar the priest, and he lived to be 110, 10 years younger than what Moses was. And with that introduction, I think we probably, even though we did this last week, and I know it's too hard for you to see in the back there, if I enlarge the screen, it'll go off the screen. So now that we've looked at that, we're now ready to begin the meat of Joshua chapter 1. So we read this last week, let's read it again. Someone read the first paragraph, verses 1 through 5. Got that. Seth, you have that?
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this land, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you."
And here's a picture again of the land. You get a map in the back of your study sheet that this land, the Great Sea, of course, is the Mediterranean. And he's saying, I will give the descendants finally. You see, Abraham had been shown all this land and said, your descendants will inherit all this land. But that was about 2000 BC. It wouldn't be to almost 600 years later that the promise would be fulfilled, that Abraham's descendants would possess all of that land shown to Abraham.
So why doesn't it show all the way up to the Euphrates?
That's a good question, because that was mostly desert. There really wasn't anything much east of there. I've always kind of wondered about that, because they really weren't, even if from there, if I had a larger map, you'd see once you get east of Moab and Ammon, it's just Saudi Arabia, it's just a desert until you get over to the Tigris and Euphrates. So I guess they just weren't interested in living in desert. They wanted to live in the fertile land, which is around the Jordan. So, okay, now the second paragraph. Nils, can you read verses 6 through 9?
"Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
So here is the same quotes. This be strong and courageous occurs again and again, both in Numbers and Deuteronomy and here. And this is really a good description of what Joshua is. Someone who's strong and courageous. Then, Cameron, could you read for us 10 through 12, please?
Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you're to pass over this Jordan to go take the possession of the land, that the land your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gittites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said.
Okay, so here's kind of a picture of him calling them to pass before him. He's telling them we have to be ready and telling them that on the east, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they're going to get that eastern side of the Jordan River. That's going to be their possession. And then someone read 13 through 15. So Phil, you have that?
Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.
Okay, so he's telling the ones who are going to get that land now, east of the Jordan, remember, settle yourself over there, get your wives and children settled, but you men of valor, you're going to have to help us when we go down there above the Dead Sea and cross over to overcome Jericho and begin the western part of the land. You're going to have to be ready still to help your brothers. This is a joint effort of everyone. And then 16 through 18. You got that, Vicki? You read that for us?
Oh, yes, a second. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
So you look over the back of your study sheet. See here, the people are promising him they'll be faithful. Here's the land they're going to receive. And they were obviously impressed with someone like Joshua who had been with them and seen all these things that God had done before the people. And so what we're going to do now is were the study notes in the box there. We're going to go through as many of those as we can today, which apply to chapter 1. If you go down to the notes at the bottom, we've already talked about how the tribes were divided between the 9.5 on the west of the Jordan and the 2.5 on the other side of the Jordan River. We talked last week about what God is doing and the line of the Messiah. Number 2, from Adam through Seth to Noah through Shem to Abraham through Isaac through Jacob through Judah, David, Solomon, Joseph, and Mary, and Jesus. He's having to establish the people of Israel, and he's going to use Joshua for them to conquer that land. And all the way through number 3, God's promise, believe my promise, you'll inherit the land, but you must believe. Meanwhile, by written law given through Moses, you must obey. Believe and obey, which is believe is justification, obey is sanctification. Believe and obey. And going back to what Barbara asked earlier, just remember number 4, when we get into Joshua, some of it is not going to be a pretty sight, okay? The destruction to come of the lands and the people of the pagan world may seem barbaric to our modern sensibilities, but God's intent is a clearing out and cleaning up the land. He is ridding of it of the idolatrous, filthy, and horrific religions of the Canaanites, which featured gross immorality, child sacrifice, prostitution, and wickedness. God is the righteous judge. So he's got a clean house. Otherwise, his people will be polluted by all the false and pagan religions. And what we're going to do now at the top, getting Israel into the Holy Land finally fulfills the promise made to Abraham in Genesis. So go to Genesis chapter 15. And this is the original promise, see? This is really important to remember this. The only reason all of this is happening, that they're coming into the land, is because this original promise that was made about 600 years before to Abraham. We're not going to read this whole section here, but he promises Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 5, look toward heaven, number the stars, if you'll number them. He said to them, so shall your offspring be. He believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. So that he didn't have a son yet, but he's going to have a son, and then from that son will come descendants like the stars. And truly, since all the Jews and also the Arabic peoples come from Abraham, because the Jewish nations came from Isaac and the Arabic nations came from Ishmael, he literally has millions and millions of descendants. But when you get down to chapter, verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And he's talking about this whole holy land. And so this was the promise to Abraham, which if you go to Genesis chapter 28, verse 13, this is reiterated to Jacob. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God of Abraham and your father, and the God of Isaac. Abraham is called his father, even though he is his grandfather. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, spread abroad west, east, north, and south, etc. Verse 15, I'll be with you wherever you go. So the promise is reiterated to Jacob. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 34, as Moses is about to die, that promise again is reiterated. In Deuteronomy 34:4, the Lord said, this is the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give to your offspring. I'll let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So, everything we're seeing is the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, number 2, Joshua has the same promise that Moses got in Deuteronomy 11, 24 and 25. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Verse 25, no one will stand against you. The Lord your God will lay fear and the dread of you in all the land as he promised. So just as God was with Moses against the Egyptians, he'll be with Joshua against the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. God will be with him just like he was with Moses. Now, the importance of the Word of God being read. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Just going back to what Audrey was saying before, our kids can forget the Word of God or they might not know it at all. So in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. I was listening to Issues, Etc. this week, and Marcus Zill, who was one of our vicars and now is head of campus ministry for the Holy Church Missouri Synod, was being interviewed about how things have changed in the 18 years he's been in campus ministry. But he started here 20 years ago running our campus ministry, how he has discovered that college students don't, many of them were never taken to church and don't know any of the Bible stories. They have no idea. If you said Isaac, they'd have no idea who Isaac was. So he talks about how he does a lot of remedial stuff with college students. They have a simple overview course of the entire Old Testament and a couple of lessons that can take them from Genesis to Malachi to learn all the key stories. So your kids are in Sunday school and they're learning these stories. But think of these young people whose parents never took them to church and they don't know any of the Bible stories. So if you talk to them about Jesus blesses us as the seed of Abraham, they'd have no idea who Abraham was. So how important it is to have your kids in Sunday school and read the Bible to your children so they know who these people are. Then look at Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. I remember one time I was telling the, and kids can sometimes get names mixed up. I was telling the story of Joseph and Mary, and they had to flee into Egypt to get away from bad King Herod, and then a little girl raised her hand, and he had seven dreams, and then he was brought before Pharaoh and was in jail, and you know, so she had segued back to Joseph in the Old Testament. So he went from, I mean, I was mentioning Egypt, and it was, you know, so it made perfect sense. Yeah, and then she was so proud, and she told the whole story, and I said, well, that was really good. It was a different Joseph, but that was excellent. Yeah, it was. And Joseph was named after the original Joseph. You know. So Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These words I command today, you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as signs in your hand. Be frontless before your eyes and write them in the doorposts of your heart and on your house and on your gates, so that the Word of God is just everywhere. By the way, the really, really, really Orthodox Jews that you see at the Wailing Wall who have a little box on their forehead, the phylacteries, they take this literally. What God was telling them was that the Word of God should be everywhere, should be inundated your whole life. But these super Orthodox Jews take it literally. So they have a little box with Bible passages in it, and it says you should put them as frontless behind the, between your eyes, and they tie the box on their head and they put it tied around like that. And then you'll see them at the Wailing Wall taking long pieces of leather and taking Bible passages along their arm and going like this, binding them to your arm. I mean, they take it literally, okay, to literally bind it to them. The idea here is that the Word of God should just inundate your life wherever you go. That's the purpose of it. Then Deuteronomy 11, 19. And you'll see them, because I've stood there as a Gentile before the Wailing Wall, and they make you put a little skull cap on out of, you know, reverence. It's kind of like taking your hat off when you come into church. And so I just stood there for about an hour. I wanted to take all this in. And, you know, one guy's over here putting all the passages on, and he's, you know, wrapping them around. And these are the guys with the big beards and the hair, because the Bible talks about leave your hair here long. And so the curls come down, you know where your sideburns are? Curls come down here, you know. And the other guy is hooking up his box to his head, you know. And then they have, like, lecterns, and they have a Torah, and there'd be a little boy with a long rod like a pencil, and helping him, and they're reading like this, and they're chanting as they're reading the Old Testament, and they're using their little like pencil to guide, and they're chanting the Word of God. And so they're trying so hard to take this Word of God in, but they don't realize that Christ is the fulfillment of it. So they're blind. So they're reading this Word of God. And what did the Apostle Paul says? When Moses is read, there's a veil over their face. When one comes to Christ, the veil is removed. So we laud their insistence on the Word of God, but they have a veil over their faces. They can't see. It's talking about Jesus, and that's what's so sad. But talk about who being into the Word of God. And then I kind of wandered off from the tour group when we were there and started walking down this road, and I realized I was going into the super Orthodox place of Jerusalem where no Gentiles are supposed to go. And I'm kind of walking up, and I see these people running towards me with stones, and I'm thinking, I'm in the wrong place. I turn around and started heading the other way. The tour buses can't go through there. If the tour bus all of a sudden turns in there, they literally throw rocks at the tour buses. Get out of here. You know, we're Jewish people studying the Word of God. We're not going to be gawked at by tourists, which I can understand that. I mean, they just want to be left alone. So they take this seriously. And then chapter 30, verse 9 through 14. If you look at chapter 30, verse 10, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his statutes and commandments written in the book of the law, what is really, really beautiful, this is so powerful because it ties in with when we read the Word of God on Sunday in verses 11 through 14. This commandment I give to you is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. This is great. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall ascend to heaven to bring it near to us so we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you can do it. What he's saying there is, you don't need to go up to heaven. You don't need to go down to the depths to try to find God. It's as near to you as the word is being read. So this is why you see the vicar and I constantly exhorting us to realize God is really present with you, because he's present there with the water and word and baptism. He's present there when absolution is being proclaimed. He's present with his body and blood in Holy Communion. So don't go looking for him somewhere else. Don't think, I just want to go up to the heavens and try to find God. God says, no, no, no. I'm as near to you as the word that is being read, as the water that touches you, as the bread and wine that goes into your mouth. It's near you. That is where you find me. And if you look in Acts chapter 8, verse 30, which in the worship practice of the synagogue, every single, I mentioned this last week in my sermon, you'd be amazed how similar our worship is to Old Testament synagogue worship, where there's an invocation, at the end there's a benediction, there's scripture lessons, the rabbi preaches a sermon on the text, the prayers and the offerings are brought forth, they'll sing hymns. The one difference was that when the preacher preached, he sat and all the people stood up. That would be interesting one Sunday, wouldn't it? If I got up and I just sat down in the pulpit and had you all stand. So they would all stand and then the preacher would sit. But apart from that, very similar to how we worship. And in Acts 8:30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? How can I unless someone guides me? So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was a combination of reading the Word of God and then having someone to explain it. Prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, read the Word of God and then explain it. Well, we're out of time, and what we'll do, we'll pick it up next week with the rest and Sabbath for the land, and then our theme for this class, be strong and courageous. You see there that it's found, should have had this, I guess I didn't have this in the right place here. It's found in Deuteronomy, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Joel, Judges, and Jeremiah. And once we get through all that, we're completely done then with our introduction to this. And we will then be able to get into chapter 2, which is the beginning about the reconnaissance into Jericho, where they go in there ahead of time and check the land out of Jericho. Okay, thanks for being here, and we have, yes?
Do we have any idea about how many people crossed over the Jordan?
They're actually going to give us the numbers as we get into it. It was tens of thousands of people. It was a lot of people. Yeah. So, and we have council tonight, so if we can have four tables and a square in the middle, that would be great. So let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen. Be strong and courageous. I think that's coming through, isn't it? 9 Nifty Keen here with my,
yeah,
with so my, I'm just, oh man, I am just.
I told you you were going to like
Have you been tucked in again?
No, I've got one.
Oh, you have one?
Do you enjoy it?
All right, I got it.
Yeah. And they're better than a book. They're way better than a book.
Yeah, they tell you how to do it.
Yeah, it's...
But it's a lot of things.
Yeah.